We'll read Psalm 84 tonight. Read Psalm 84 and consider that psalm in our exhortation. Give your attention to the reading of God's inerrant word. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The word of our God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go again to prayer for the illumination of the Spirit. Lord, our God, we again profess our need for your Spirit. Especially as we come this evening, we need your Spirit to enliven us in both our bodies and our minds, that we may give ourselves entirely now to the proclamation of your word. We pray that you would give to us ears to hear, and that you would apply your word to us, that we might be a changed people, growing ever more in the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Not long ago, and I shared this with you at a prayer meeting some months ago, probably within the last 6 months, that a survey was conducted in which found that, depending on your statistics, 70 to 80% of the population of the United States claims in some way to be Christian. If we take the current census totals and we round it to easy numbers, the census total is above 325 million people in the United States. That means that 260 million people claim to be Christian. And yet, part of the survey found that only 20% of them, 20% of those that claim to be Christian, are regular attenders at the worship of God. That means out of 260 million, round figures, only 52 million say that they regularly attend church. Regular there is defined as 3 Sundays out of 8. Not even every other Lord's Day is how the survey reached this conclusion. 20% of those claiming to be Christian attend less than half the time. I think that it's a particular problem that we have, in part because we don't understand what the worship of God is. We see it in our culture where we have all manner of worship that focuses on man and man's pleasures, and it appeals to our senses and to our emotions. It becomes a theatrical production because we don't understand what takes place in worship. There is a transaction that takes place in worship, an exchange that takes place, if you will. The believer gives something to God. The word worship actually comes from the word meaning to give the worth, to give what is worth to somebody. And so the believer comes and gives God what is due to him. We give him what he is worthy of. And Psalm 84 teaches us that God gives grace and glory to his people. The theme of this psalm, we might say, is the blessing that comes to God's people, the blessedness of God's sacred assemblies. By sacred assemblies here, we mean the worship, the corporate worship of God. There's some argument about who wrote this and when it was written. I happen to believe that it was written either by David or during David's reign, since it has a reference to the tabernacle and not to the temple. The heading of the psalm is often written as a psalm of the sons of Korah. I won't argue that point here, but I believe that this psalm is written during David's reign, whether by the sons of Korah or David himself, reflecting David's occasions of absence from the sacred assembly of God's people during his periods of trial, either as he was running from Saul or later in his life, running from his own sons. It's reflective of the occasions of absence. Do we have such a strong sense that we see reflected here of our own absence from the worship of God? What this psalm teaches us is that the saints' desire and determination to worship God is blessed with God's grace and glory given through his worship. The saints' desire and determination to worship God is blessed with God's grace and glory through his worship. Consider three things then. We'll consider in the first place the saints' desire, secondly, the saints' determination, and finally, the saints' blessing. In the first place, the righteous man, the saint, is marked by his desire to worship God. We see this in the first four verses. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. The desire to worship God, the desire to be in the presence of God, is a consuming desire. You hear how the psalmist writes it, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. The courts of the Lord, the presence of God in his worship, the psalmist says, is a lovely place. Now, lovely here is a word that in other places in the Old Testament is translated as well-beloved. So it's not meaning lovely as we sometimes talk about loveliness. Oh, the sunset is lovely, meaning it's a very beautiful thing. It's a desirable thing. as a young man or an old man. Might think about his wife, my well-beloved, the one that I desire, the one that my heart yearns for, the one that I want to be with. This is how David, this is how the psalmist considers the worship of God, the presence of God. It's his desirable place. It is where the one who is betrothed to God desires to be. It's a well-beloved place. It's the object of desire and affection. Is that how you consider worship on a Sunday morning? Is this a place of desire? Is this a place where you put your affection? Or do you wake up and go, if only I could sleep another 40 minutes. I know I'd be late, but I really wish I could have that extra time. Young men, as you get older, in not too many years, there will be a time when you will want to spend your time, your moments and days with someone. Young ladies, you'll get up early in the morning to spend that time. Because that's where your heart's desire and affection is. Is that your approach? Is that your consideration of the worship of God on a Sunday morning? On a Sunday evening, is this where your desire and affection is? Because this is where we meet with God. This is where we come into God's presence. The psalmist says that this is the well-beloved place. This is the object of our desire. It is to be the object of our desire and affection. But notice that desire is also, he talks about it as the intersection of our soul and body. It's really the desire of true faith. It's not just the thing that we do in order to be seen. It's not just that we go there bodily and physically. No, our heart desires it, he says. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is the desire of true faith. The one who has been changed in his body. The one who has been changed in his soul. Not doing it for appearances. Not doing it to gain affirmation. This is where God has brought his people. The desire to worship God. The desire to assemble in his presence is a consuming desire. And yet, God's presence in worship is a place of rest and comfort. Even the sparrow, in verse 3, has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. And then the psalmist cries out, your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. If we really think about the altar, at least as it was in the time of the tabernacle, it doesn't seem to us to be a place of peace and rest. It's not a place of comfort. Think about the blood that's poured out on the altar. Think about the animals that are slaughtered. And yet the psalmist understands what is taking place. What does the altar stand for? The altar is a picture of the sacrifice that Christ makes on our behalf. So that God's people can come. Yes, the priest offers blood, but it's so that God's people have access to him. It's a place of peace and comfort. God meets with you. Israel didn't recognize this in the desert, did they? When they came to the mountain, the lightnings and the thunderings, they were scared. Moses, we don't want to talk to God. You go talk to him for us. You tell us what he wants us to hear. And yet, what on the one hand is the one that we should be afraid of is the one who says, come near to me. Here's peace. Here's comfort. So that even the sparrow, the lowly sparrow, has a place to raise the young the psalmist describes. Gives us that picture of peace, that picture of solace. And so the altars of the Lord of hosts, it's a place of blessing for God's people. Is it your desire to come into the worship of God? Is it your desire to come into his presence? Do you desire peace and rest? Because that's what is here. And so we consider that the saint, the righteous man, is marked in the first place by his desire to worship God. But that desire is not left alone. He's already pointed us to the connection between the soul and the body. The righteous man is also marked by his determination to worship God. Did you hear that? He's marked by his determination. Not only, I want to do that, but he finds a way to make it happen. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca, which is sometimes translated as the valley of weeping or the valley of tears. It's a desert passage that the pilgrim had to go through on his way up to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. They make it a spring. The rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. It's not that he sits at home and says, I only wish that I could do it, but, and he pulls out a litany of reasons why he shouldn't or why he can't. He is determined to worship God. Access and opportunity in worship is a motivating factor. Does it motivate you? It motivated the psalmist. It should be a motivating factor. We pray for work. We pray for career opportunities, for changes in employment. Is access an opportunity to worship a motivating factor in those considerations? Children, as you get older and you go to school, worship is to be a motivating factor. I could go to school here. It's a great place. What's the worship like? What church is there? Is it faithful worship? Oh, yes, there are all sorts of places of worship. But are they worshiping God faithfully? Are you motivated by the proper, by the right worship of God? I wish I could, but, you know, for me to go to school, I had to go to a place where it just wasn't a great church, but there was a church. Too often, brothers and sisters, too often, children, this has been the excuse of many. And so we compromise what should be uncompromising. Access and opportunity to worship is a motivating factor, but also in our daily lives. Are you determined to worship God? What does your Saturday night look like? Yes, we're going to go to worship. But we stayed up late because we had something to do. We didn't come fully prepared because we were consumed with this other thing. Sometimes we understand in God's providence that that happens. But in all honesty, probably not usually. Usually, we have compromised ourselves. Worship becomes a secondary consideration in our week. But that's not how the psalmist portrays it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, whose heart is set, who is determined to worship you. Is that your determination? If that's your determination, are you relying then on God to strengthen you and enable you? That's what is understood here at the beginning of verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Why do we go to worship? Because in worship, God strengthens us. God nourishes us. God feeds us. But that determination is also willing to endure or put up with difficulties. I don't advocate for you to find a place that is an hour and a half away from your church. But sometimes in God's providence, you are in a place. Maybe you were in a place where you were close to a church and the church, for whatever reason, had to close. And now you're a greater distance from a church. Are you willing to put up with the difficulties? Or do you, like many in our day, say, it's just so much of a struggle? Are you determined to worship God as God commands you to? That's the pilgrimage that is pictured here. God commanded them to come to the annual feasts, come to the tabernacle, come here and worship me as I have commanded. And the heart is determined to worship God in that way. Are you determined to worship God? See how he puts up with the difficulties. They pass, the pilgrim that is, passes through the valley of weeping. They make it a spring. Commentators differ on what's intended there by that phrase. They make it a spring. Some believe that it's because it is a valley of weeping, because it is through the desert. They're putting up with the trials of the pilgrimage, weeping as they go to worship God along the way, and the tears themselves of the pilgrim turns it, as it were, into a spring. Others believe that it's because many pilgrims would take some water and they would leave it in one place, and there would become oases along the way for other pilgrims to have a more safe and propitious journey. But they endured the process, whichever it is. They endured the process. They went through the struggle. They went through the difficult time, the passage, to make it to worship. But elder, 9:30 in the morning is so early for us to come to worship. Is it? Is 9:30 really that early to be to worship? Remembering that you're coming into the presence of God, the Most High, is this really too early for you? Do you find other excuses? Other difficulties. The pilgrimage went through difficult passes, went through desert trails. And yet, the heart was set. He was determined to go to the tabernacle, to go to the worship of God, to meet with God in his presence. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Consider that phrase, they go from strength to strength. If you're traveling, if you're on a journey, you're away from your family, you have to take several aircraft, right? The leg of the trip takes us from New Bern to Charlotte, from Charlotte to Dallas, from Dallas to wherever. And so the path might go. But on the way back, each one of those stops, that much closer to home, that much closer to the people that I want to be with, that much closer to my wife, to my husband, to my children. And so it is with the pilgrim. So it is with the one going to worship God. As we get closer, do we anticipate meeting with God? Do we anticipate? Does our anticipation grow in the course of the week? When we get to Wednesday, do we go, half the week is done? I'm 3 days closer to coming into the presence of God. When it comes to Saturday, tomorrow is the day that we come together with God's people to worship Him. Tomorrow is the day that we meet with God. Foretaste of heaven. A glimpse of God's glory. Going from strength to strength as we come closer. Are we getting stronger? Are we anticipating more? Desiring more? Are we determined more to worship our God? And so the righteous man is marked by his desire to worship. He's marked by his determination to worship God. But he is, in coming to worship God, then blessed with grace and glory. He is blessed with grace and glory through the worship of God. The worship of God, as we said at the beginning, is a transaction. It's a great transaction between God and his people. Consider Moses when he went up on the mountain and he spent that time with God. He was a changed man. He came down and his face glowed with the glory of God. When you come to meet with God, if you come in true faith, you should not leave here without being changed. You should not leave here having felt that you didn't meet with God. You shouldn't leave here without knowing that God has met with you and spoken to you, that God has fed you, that God has sustained you and upheld you. It's a great transaction, this worship of God, this meeting of God with his people. It's such a great transaction. Do you hear how the psalmist describes it? One brief moment in the presence of God, one brief moment here in the presence of God in worship outweighs the glories of this earth. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather have menial service to be near to God for a moment, because the benefit far outweighs the glories of dwelling here on earth. The greatest dwellings, the greatest riches, the greatest glories of earth can't compare to the one moment of glory with Christ. Do you feel that way? Do you come to worship and go, how glorious to come? But consider the glory of our day. In Christ, we have access, not through these three feast days, not in just these three moments when the saints made pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we get to do this every week. Does that excite you? Does that stir you up? You're blessed. You're blessed much more than David, much more than the psalmist was. You have a greater access than he had. He's talking about being on pilgrimage at most 3 times a year. And we moan the 20 minutes that we drive, the half hour that we drive every week. We can't even say with the with the excitement, with the enthusiasm of the psalmist. That a day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 outside in the world. God's given us far more than a moment. He's given us far more than one day. He's given us a day every week. And in that, he blesses us. You're blessed, brothers and sisters. You're blessed, beloved of God. You're blessed, you righteous ones, with grace and glory. And God gives that grace and glory to you here as you worship him. You go from this place a changed people. If you are in Christ, if you meet with Christ, you go from here changed. You are made new, strengthened by his Spirit to sustain another week in conflict against sin, to stand against the devices of the devil, drawn a little closer to heaven, made a little more like Christ. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will not withhold any good thing. Not good as we determine good. Good as God knows our need. Good as God has determined it. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. When you come here, when you meet with God, when you worship God, you in Christ are changed. He is working on you to make you like himself by his Spirit. We have such greater access than David did. We have such greater privilege, and yet, sadly, brothers and sisters, maybe we are more like those 20% that only go to worship at most 3 out of 8 Lord's days. Are we like them, a regular attender? Or are we like David? Are we like the ancient pilgrim, desiring to worship God, determined to meet with him, prepared for the grace and the glory that he gives? This is a great transaction that he gives to us, that he bestows on us in making us like himself, bringing us into the presence of heaven, into his very courts, to make us like Christ. Do we desire this as the psalmist? Are we committed to it as the psalmist? Or are we like too many in the world, nibbling at the outside benefits? Are we desiring only the crumbs, or are we feasting at the table that he has prepared for us? Brothers and sisters, it's my prayer for you and for me that you, like David, have the desire and the determination to worship our God and to be blessed by his grace and glory in it. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we are too much like too many in the world. We confess that we don't have the same desire that is expressed for us here when we are not committed and determined, even as he was, to endure the difficulties in order to partake of the great benefits and blessings that you have for us. But we ask by your Spirit that you would stir up in us such desires and such determinations, such commitments, that we may taste the glories of heaven, that we may be made into the likeness of your Son. We desire to be like him. We desire to have such excitement and enthusiasm when we meet with you. And so continue by your Spirit to work that in us, that we may be more like your Son. Every day of our life here on this earth, as you bring us closer and closer to our day in eternity in heaven with you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.